CTV.
Just to keep things fresh, I have the washing machine open for you in the background. Sometime next week, I promised some folks I was going to open the dryer door over here. So we're gonna do that next week. Keep things going for you. I took the laundry basket down to mix it up. That's the cooler up there. A lot of you like the laundry basket with the cooler. But other people say, Martin, just show us the cooler. We're tired of the laundry basket. So I have to mix it up to satisfy different segments of my viewing audience. Good morning. This is Martin Zender, and I'm coming to you today from Fort Lauderdale as usual. I woke up today with a curl over here. I want to show you this. I decided not to do anything with it. So there it is. My headphones cover it up, but I do like it. A bit of a flying nun action going on over here. Now remember, when it comes to God's will, when it comes to trying to figure out what you think God wants you to do, God does not give green lights. He only gives red lights. That is, God is not going to actively, with a voice or with a dream or with handwriting on the wall, He's not going to tell you what to do. But He speaks in another way. Tying up what I said yesterday, God speaks through circumstances. But you can only realize that this is a language unto itself if you believe that all circumstances are of God. If you don't, then you're not going to see this. And the people who sit around waiting for a voice, waiting for a dream, waiting for a prophecy, waiting for handwriting on the wall, these people, I will go out on a limb and say this. They do not believe in the sovereignty of God. They think that circumstances of life are or can be opposed to what God wants. Because if they recognized that God was behind every circumstance, they would know that circumstances, thousands by the hour, by the minute, scream what God wants you to do. If your house catches fire, you don't go into a smoky room and pray to God for guidance. You don't ask God if it is His will for you, Lord, give me a sign. If it is your will for me to run out of this house, let me know. No, God is letting you know through the flames and the noxious smoke and your knowledge based on experience that you will die if you breathe any more of this smoke or you could be burned to death. See, these past experiences, whether you have seen news stories about people who have died from inhaling smoke, or whether you know someone who has become ill breathing smoke, somehow you learned that smoke is bad and you get out. Those of us who understand that God is behind all circumstances, we recognize this as God telling us to get out of the house. Most people do this by default. That is, people who have not been brainwashed by the Christian religion to disassociate God from circumstances. Those who disassociate God from circumstances, they must come up with an alternative to circumstances, since not every circumstance is of God. They have to have a third way. And these are the people who pray for guidance. Kind of sounds like I'm making fun of people who pray for guidance. Fair enough. Yeah, fair enough. Let the smoke be your guide. Let the price of this house compared to this house be your guide. Let your preference for orange over yellow be your guide. Because God is behind all of these things. God is behind your upbringing, your history, everything that contributes to make you decide one thing or another. It's not you. You're thinking way too much of yourself. All these things are of God. All right. This is Friday. On Monday, I brought you Isaiah 26:9, telling you how that when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. And I said that verse 10 was a blockbuster. And it is. And I did not get to verse 10 because I was commenting too heavily, too rapidly, too expertly on Isaiah 26:9. I didn't get to it, but let's go there now because indeed this is a blockbuster. Here we go. Let's review. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul, I yearn for you in the night. Indeed, with my spirit within me, I seek you early. For as a light, your judgments will be to the earth. As a light, the dwellers of the inhabitants will learn righteousness. I brought this to you when we were considering how different people get revelation from God. How certain members of humanity come to a realization of the truth. The truths of justification, the truths of salvation, the truths of conciliation. We come in early, like Isaiah here, because we come in through faith. Others learn righteousness when God's judgments are in the earth. But I suppose not everybody gets it right away, because they can't interpret the judgments. They don't know God. They don't know the Father. They don't have an intimate relationship with the Father. And so they instinctively see judgments as, well, since judgments are usually uncomfortable, usually bad, we might say, they say this is of Satan. They don't see. I know this because they relate bad things with Satan, because they have a dual deity. They have really two, not a dual deity, they have two gods. They have a god for evil, Satan, and a god for good, God. And these two are eternally competing with one another. And so they don't see judgments. They don't take it from God. They don't have the wisdom of Job to say, shall we not receive evil as well as good from the hand of God? Blessed be the name of God. Everything comes from him, and somehow we're going to learn from this. That's something I wanted to emphasize today that I don't think I emphasized yesterday. We learn from these things. I said I didn't know sometimes whether something was of God or of Satan, and I said I'm just going to take everything from God because that's the scriptural viewpoint. Yes, the most direct source to me might very well be Satan, but it is God who has sent Satan, as he did in the case of Job, as he did in the case of Paul, giving Paul a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. All things coming into my life and yours come for our growth, our development, to make us mature. And this must be an interplay between good things and evil things. If we got all good things all day long, we would be weak, we would be ineffectual, we wouldn't learn anything. So God has to bring us trials. Having said that, we're not trial-oriented. We don't invite trials. We don't pray to God for trials. Only insane people do that. Jesus told his apostles to pray this way. His disciples said, Lord, deliver us from evil. That's the normal thing to do. Lord, deliver me from evil. But of course, your prayer is not going to make God say, well, he's going to bring some evil there to help him grow and develop, but he prayed against evil, so I won't bring any evil into that guy's life. Sorry, your prayers just aren't that powerful. They're just not that powerful. I got to get to Isaiah 26:10. I'm going to miss another opportunity here. Listen to this. This is so instructive. It follows on the heels of 9. So I'm going to read 9, and I'm going to morph right into 10 without comment, believe it or not. Well, let's see if I can do it. And then comment on 10. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul, I yearn for you in the night. Indeed, with my spirit within me, I seek you early. For as a light, your judgments will be to the earth. The dwellers of the inhabitants will learn righteousness. If the wicked is shown grace, he will fail to learn righteousness. in a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity, and he will fail to see the augustness of Yahweh. This is loaded. If the wicked is shown grace, he will fail to learn righteousness. This is a backup of 9 because it is saying for some people, the only way you can teach them to learn righteousness is by judgment, is by 90-pound hailstones falling on their heads, locusts coming through their kitchen spigots. That's the only way, because grace doesn't work for these people. How could grace not work for people if the people are wicked? See, it's the wicked who don't learn righteousness from grace. Now, let's ask ourselves, is there a group of people in the world today who, when they are confronted with grace, see it as a bad thing, see it as a license to sin, see it as an excuse for someone to believe that God is actually going to save everyone? I think you see where I'm going here. I told you yesterday that some people hate grace, and that is true. Who hates grace? Religious people, specifically Christians. They hate grace. How do I know? It's easy to tell. Whenever you tell a religious person, a church-going Christian, whenever you tell them that the grace of God is so huge, it's so overpowering, and the example being the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was the Pharisee Saul. This man said in his letter to Timothy, the first one, the grace of God overwhelmed me. That's what grace does. It overwhelms people and changes them. And when you tell a Christian that grace is going to eventually change everyone, they are offended by it, and they don't like it, and they fail to see in that message of grace, the righteousness of God. They fail to see it because there's something standing in the way, and that is their own self-righteousness. It stands in the way. It becomes a wall. It becomes a barrier for them to see the righteousness of God in a message of grace. It offends them because they know instinctively that the outcome of infinite grace would have to be the salvation of every human being. It would have to be. There's actually a book by that title, by a guy named Loyal Hurley. It's called The Outcome of Infinite Grace. Great title. The only outcome of infinite grace, the only outcome could be the salvation of all. The actual salvation of all, the bringing back of all humanity to God. That's the outcome of infinite grace. So, if you want to find out who's wicked, here's a way to find out. Set grace before them, before anyone. Set grace. Tell somebody, anybody, of how infinite grace, infinite love, demonstrates the heart of God, the intention of God, the very essence of God, and the practical result of that will be the salvation of the world. If they are good people, they will see the righteousness of God in that declaration and in that truth. And they will say, oh, Lord, show me if that is true. And they will say to you, the Bible I've read my whole life seems to say the opposite of what you're saying, sir or madam. But I am willing for you to show me in Scripture how this could be true. And I pray and hope that it is true. That is a good person. But if you tell this truth to someone who resists it, who fails to see the righteousness of God in a declaration of grace, then you will know that person is wicked. If the wicked is shown grace, he will fail to learn righteousness. What will he or she do instead? Be offended, personally offended, by the grace, because grace is indiscriminate. In fact, grace favors sinners. Grace favors uber sinners. And to the Christian who considers him or herself a good person a moral person, a person of whom God remarks to the angels, this is a worthy person. I can see why I saved this person. This is self-righteousness. Somebody who thinks that cannot abide grace, because again, grace is indiscriminate, and it reaches down to the lowest common denominator, the lowest sinner, the worst sinner. Where sin increases, grace super exceeds. And this no longer distinguishes between levels of sin or levels of righteousness. It puts everybody in the same boat, all of humanity in the same boat. Christians hate that message. Therefore, they don't see the righteousness of God in a message of grace. And by this we know that they are wicked. Yes, wicked. Anyone who resists our message, actually the Apostle Paul's message, his gospel is called the gospel of the transcendent grace of God. Anyone who resists that message, who does not see the heart and the soul of God in that message, is a wicked person. And this, the second part of verse 10, in a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity, and he will fail to see the augustness of Yahweh. What in the world does this mean? In a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. How many Christians have told you that if your message is true, sir or madam, of the salvation of all, of the universal effects of the cross, then why not just go out and sin? Why not just commit all kinds of iniquity since we're going to be saved anyway? This exposes their heart. And really, it's a transposed way of saying this in verse 10 of Isaiah 26, in a land of correct ways. That is, in a land where right things are seen, in a land where grace is understood for what it is, in a perfect world, let's say, in a perfect world where everything is done and believed in relation to the cross of Christ, that person will commit iniquity. The only time a wicked person, that is a Christian who resists this, will not commit iniquity is if they have a threat hanging over their heads, is if they have law hanging over their heads, or if they have the threat of eternal torment hanging over their heads. Only then do they behave themselves. Because for them, it's not about character. It's not about the character of God. It's about threat. It's about the threat of punishment. It's about the attainment of personal righteousness. So if there were this fairyland of correct ways, that is where there's no consequence to your actions, because God has covered everything with grace, those people will commit iniquity in such. And they prove it today, because we are living somewhat in an era like this, because this is an era of grace. This is an era where God is not announcing law. He is announcing the grace of God through Paul's evangel, through our heralding, through my heralding, through your heralding, and they hate it. Because the only thing, this is the tacit admission, they won't tell you this outwardly, the only thing keeping them from committing iniquity is this threat. It's not like they have some source of goodness within them that comes organically by the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience. No, it's not that at all. They don't have that. Wicked people don't have that. Because they don't have great draughts of spirit within them. They just don't. They're void. If they did, they wouldn't be in the Christian religion in the first place. But to them, there can be no such thing as organic righteousness. Or I should say, righteousness come from a work of God inside the heart, but by the Spirit. No, they see righteousness as only coming from threat of punishment, from fear. This is why they reject it. And they project on you. They actually project on you what they would do It is clear when they criticize you for this message of the salvation of all and the grace of God, when their first argument is, well, if what you're saying is true, then why don't we just go out and sin? They're projecting upon you what they would do. And Isaiah 26:10 is saying that. That's what they would do in a land of correct ways. In a land of correct ways, they would sin. And they're projecting that on you. Well, they're not even looking at the fact that you who herald the grace of God, you're not a sinner. I mean, you're a sinner, but you're not going out committing grievous acts. According to them, someone who believes in the grace of God and that God is not accounting human sin an offense to humanity, anyone who receives that message, well, of course they're going to go out and commit murders. Of course, why wouldn't they go rob a bank? Why wouldn't they commit adultery? Why wouldn't they become an idolater? That's the way they think. And again, they're projecting. As soon as they say that, you know that they are wicked because they are projecting their wickedness upon you. They can't make the connection that you're not doing these things. Are you out robbing banks, committing adultery, killing people? No, but they don't take that into account because they're so blinded by their own wicked heart. They're blinded by their own disposition, which, if placed in a land of correct ways, would take advantage of the grace. That's what they do. That's what these people do. Their heart is wicked. I do not apologize for using that word. There it is. So guess what? These people need clobbered. They need the hailstones. They need the locusts. Because their heart is so dark, so wicked, that you can't give it to them by grace. You can't. Grace doesn't work. That's what Isaiah says. If the wicked is shown grace, he'll fail to learn righteousness. Fail to. Many inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness through the terrible things that happened during the tribulation. But strange thing, the people who are learning righteousness are not the religious people. They're normal people. They're people who never were in church. They're the worldly people. Much easier. The first hailstone will cure these people. The Christian, no. Not the first hailstone, not the second, not the third. But eventually they will. Eventually they will eventually break them down, because it takes a lot to break down self-righteousness, to break down the insistence that I must have a sovereign will, because the only reason I am going to heaven and the rest of the world is going to hell is because of me, because of my wisdom, my decision. This is wicked. It is shown to be wickedness. It's an easy test. Tell them about the grace of God. Tell them what the grace of God accomplishes. Tell them the outcome of infinite grace. If they fight you, if they resist it, boom, you know. At that point, that they are wicked. Because instead of seeing the righteousness of God, which a good person would do, they fail to learn the righteousness of God because they have to protect their own self-righteousness. That is a wicked person every time.